thought tonight that I want to challenge you with as you begin a new year, Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. There are things that we find extremely important in our life that help us a great deal emotionally, spiritually, and so we find ways to keep them in front of us. How many of you have an iPhone with you tonight, or a cell phone or some kind of phone with you tonight? Raise your hand up high. Look at that. Wow. How many of you on your phone have on your screen a picture of a family member or friend, family member or family members that are dear to you? That's on your phone. So that every time you look at your phone, that's what you see. All right? See what I'm talking about? I do. And on my desk, I have a picture of my family. And it's in a frame that one of my children had made for me, which said, "Thanks, Dad, for the great advice," or "for the best advice." And on it was the quote that they remember me saying all the time when they were children, "It's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude in life." And it sits right there on my desk. And that one sits there because it reminds me of what I've told others and what I need to live. And then next to that, so all of my family's in that picture, and it keeps them in my mind and on my heart and keeps me mindful of the importance of my being faithful and being a good example. And then next to that is Uncle Paul and Aunt Mary. And when I go down to my office at camp, you'll find Uncle Paul and Aunt Mary on the wall in my office, reminding me of those people God used to influence my life so greatly when I was a young man. So we have those means that we develop across from my desk. If you've been in my office lately, across from my desk on the filing cabinet, you will see almost completely covered now, the three levels of the filing cabinet, with missionary cards, missionaries that we support. So that every time I'm sitting at my desk and I look across there, I see the missionaries and reminded that there are those who are given their lives to serve in countries where I can't go, but I have the privilege of supporting them, and I'm reminded to pray for them. I'm reminded of the importance of continuing to support them and so forth. So we set things before us so that we don't forget them, so that we are reminded of them, so that we are inspired by them, and so that we are encouraged by them and comforted by them. Maybe it's a family member that you lost and that was precious to you, and it brings comfort or joy or help to you in times of trouble to see them again or be reminded of them. I don't know if you saw this the other day, but somebody has come up with a new means, a new urn. Have you seen that? For the ashes of a loved one. Cremation is increasingly popular. And this entrepreneur has come up with the means that they take and make a 3D image of your loved one. So if it was me, for example, that died, and my wife says she's going to cremate me, don't let her do it. I don't like that. But if she did, she could buy this thing, and so she would end up with a stand that has my head on it, the exact replication of me. And inside that is my ashes. That's something brand new that they've just come up with. I really don't like that, but it may be that some do. But the point is that there are things that we purposely do because they're necessary to our strength, our joy, our happiness, our inspiration, our success. Psalm 16, the psalmist declares what he has done. And I believe that he is telling us the secret of why he is the way he is. It is due to what he does. I'll read the whole psalm and then we'll just focus on one thought. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." On Wednesday night, we've talked a lot about that lately and where we put our trust and how trustworthy God is. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We note, of course, in verse 9 and verse 11, the gladness of heart, the resting in hope, the fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. And those are the benefits or blessings that the psalmist received from doing what he said in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. If I were to title the message, I would entitle it, Where Did I Set Him? Where did I set him? Where have you set the Lord? Where have I set the Lord? The psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. I make it a deliberate practice to see that God is in my face, or that in front of me always there is the Lord. I'm going to give you a couple of things that I believe cause us to misplace the Lord. We're using, of course, language that we can connect with. We don't literally misplace the Lord. The Lord is always before us. But as we said, I think, in the Sunday school class this morning, we don't always see him. You know, the 900 CHML is all around us right now. And if we turned on a receiver, we would hear it. But we don't hear it right now because we're not tuned into it, right? But it's in the air. It's in the airwaves. It's broadcasting. And in a few weeks, the Super Bowl will be too. And we'll be in church. It'll be all around us, but we won't be tuned in. At least I hope you won't be. One of the reasons I hate seeing iPads and iPhones and so forth in the church and people looking down them, because I wonder, what are they doing? Of course, they could be looking at the scripture, but they also could be checking out the news or texting their friends. I really don't like it. But the point is, God is always around us, but we lose sight of him. We don't see him in front of us. And I'm going to suggest there are some things that are the reason for that. We've misplaced the Lord, if you please. We've set the Lord elsewhere because of what we're doing. And so as we start the new year, there are three or four things I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give you in a way, perhaps a rhyming way, that will maybe will help you remember them, things that you ought to determine to do this year if you want to keep the Lord continually or always before you. Number one, forget your failures. Forget your failures. Let me take you for a moment to Psalm 32 and another declaration, another I will of the psalmist. Psalm 32 and verse number 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Forget your failures. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul had many failures in his life. He could look back, especially before he was saved, and look at some pretty devastating actions that he took and some pretty devastating consequences in the lives of others from the actions that he took. He could perhaps find some things that were troubles to him in things that he talks about the fact that he's the chiefest of sinners. He talks about the fact that when he wanted to do good, evil was constantly present with him. And when he wanted to avoid evil, he found this difficulty in doing what was right. But he said, I've determined to put that behind me. And in that chapter, Philippians chapter 3, he is also saying, I have one goal. I want to know him. I want to know him. I forget everything that has to do with my flesh. There's a lot I could glory in, a lot I could boast in, but I'm going to put that behind me and glory only in the Lord, and I'm going to forget the things that are past and press forward toward the calling of God. Every person in this room has failed this last year, in some measure or another. We failed in our Bible reading, or Bible meditation, or Bible memorization. We have failed in our ministry of preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel with someone else. We have failed in our prayer life, being faithful, being devoted to prayer. We have failed in our relationships. We have disappointed somebody. We have failed to keep our promise to someone. We've made wrong decisions. And we've said wrong things in haste. We've said them in the wrong tone. We've said them with the wrong frame of attitude. Some of us have failed our children. Some of us have failed our parents. No doubt all of us have failed the Lord in some measure. But when you focus on your failures, you hide the face of the Lord. And if you would set the Lord always before you, you must forget your failures. To set the Lord always before you means that you understand that He delights in mercy. And He knew all about your failures. He knew all about your weakness. He knew all about what you would be and what you have been. And He loved you anyway and laid down His life for you and chose to call you His son and refers to you and I as His chosen or as the apple of His eye. The devil wants us to be thinking about our failures. What we need to do as we begin the year, if we would keep the Lord before us, is forget about our failures. We get bogged down in dwelling on the past, and it's like an anchor that keeps us from moving forward. You need, and I need tonight, to know there is forgiveness with the Lord. And you are forgiven. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, if a man has put his hand to the plow and he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. Forget your failures. Put them under the blood. The Lord knew all about them, made provision for them, and accepts you as you are. Proverbs 24:16, the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. The word seven times, I looked it up this week and found out that it's over 30 times you find that phrase seven times in Scripture. And it's not that seven times is limited, but seven is the number for perfection or the number of completion. And so the man of God, the just man, the child of God, is going to fall. And he's going to fall often. Seven times is not limited to seven times. It means many times. Like Peter said, Lord, when my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive him? Seven times? And the Lord said, no, 70 times seven. But seven times was the accepted expression. The just man falls seven times, but he riseth up again. Forget your failures. Don't labor on the past. Don't dwell. Don't mull over where you have failed, but move ahead. Pick yourself up accept the grace of God. He's forgiven you. You forgive you. And you move forward. The Lord Jesus looked at Peter with great compassion when Peter's heart was full of sorrow over his denial of the one he truly believed he loved more than his own life. And he'd been told he would deny the Lord, and he didn't believe it, not for a minute. And now he's done it. And the Lord looked at him and said, Peter, forget your failures. He didn't say a word about Peter's failures. Not one word. He's saying, Peter, forget about it. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That's the issue. Forget your failures. Peter, I'm not going to talk to you about what you did. You need to ask one question. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. If you would keep the Lord always before you, you've got to forget your failures. Because when you're focused on your failures, then you feel ashamed before the Lord, and you feel the Lord is not is upset with you or disappointed in you or discouraged with you, and you lose sight of the Lord, and you can't afford to do that. You're not going to have fullness of joy. You're not. You're not going to have that what he's talking about. Your soul will not rest in hope until you forget your failures. Put them under the blood. Confess them and walk away. Number two, if you would keep the Lord always before you, you must give up your grudges. Give up your grudges. I'm not going to preach you any spectacular or new truth tonight. I'm just rehearsing old fundamental truths. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You know why some of us have such difficulty seeing the Lord? Because we are unwilling to give up our grudges. Or if I can put it in another way, we're unwilling to forget, or perhaps we should use the term forgive, the failures of others. We need to forget our own failures, but we need to forgive the failures of others. Give up the grudges that we hold against others for the offenses that we have received. Colossians chapter 3. This is a letter written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a local church, to the saints. And if you please, our Father is laying out our clothes, saying, here's what I want you to wear, like mom and dad might do to children when they're young. Our loving Father said, here's what I want you to wear. This is your dress code. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen, as the apple of his eye, put on, as those who are holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. The word bowels refers to the inward being. And the idea is put on heartfelt mercy. Mercy that originates and springs out of the inner soul, the heart. It's not fake. It's not feigned. It's real. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Those words are important, any and any. Any man, a quarrel against any other man or any other person. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is how the Lord wants you to be dressed, with humility, with meekness, with long-suffering, with mercy and kindness, forbearing and forgiving. I have often lost sight of the Lord because I have been holding a grudge, because I have been harboring resentment against someone for the way I've been treated. I've had an unforgiving spirit. Not that I didn't know I should forgive, but that it's extremely difficult and painful and costly to forgive. But you know, when I begin to remember what it cost the Savior to forgive me, when I understand the pain that he endured and suffered because he wanted to forgive me, what is the pain or the difficulty or the cost that I must feel or accept or endure to forgive others? Are you willing tonight to give up your grudges? Didn't Jesus say, if you stand praying and you remember that your brother has aught against you or you have aught against a brother, leave your gift at the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and pray. Why? Because you are, the face of God is hidden from you. God is not going to be visible. God is not going to be showing himself to you. You are not going to see him as you should if you don't give up your grudges. I can't remember exactly how it's put, but the Lord reminds me tonight that Jacob and Esau, who had that quarrel between them and the bitterness that Esau had toward Jacob and Jacob's fear of going back to see his brother Esau after he'd been away for so long, and they came to meet, and he said, I have seen you, I have seen the face of God in seeing you. In other words, the reconciliation with his brother was enabling him to see the face of God, and he's expressing that he wouldn't be able to see the face of God if he wasn't able to receive or forgive or be reconciled to his brother. So tonight we need to give up our grudges or forgive the failures of others. Give it up. Change your clothes. Dress yourself in forgiveness. Grudges are destructive. They're destructive to marriages. They're destructive to families. They break up families. They ruin friendships. They split churches. Give it up. Some time ago, the story was reported that a man had been killed by receiving a parcel in the mail. And as he opened the parcel, it was a parcel bomb, and it blew him to bits. It killed him instantly. The story was written because it was also revealed a week later, a couple related to this man through a high school association committed suicide. And the police investigation, of course, led to discovery of certain facts. They began to put two and two together. And what they learned was that the man in the couple, the relationship of the couple, the man in the, that was the part of that couple, had a grudge, a long-standing grudge and resentment against the man who had received the bomb, and had actually, in the partnership with his wife, had sent this parcel bomb to him to settle the score. But a week later, they took their own lives because they couldn't live with the bitterness, the resentment that they'd harbored up, and the damage that it did to another and thus did to them. And Jesus tells us clearly in the parable of the forgiven servant who would not then forgive the one who owed him. Jesus tells us that when you are unwilling to forgive, though you have been forgiven, you create for yourself a prison. You are held as a prisoner behind the bars of guilt and behind the bars of unforgiveness and shame. We need to forgive. We need to let go of the grudges. Give them up. It's not ignoring the grievance. It's not pretending that it didn't happen. It's not saying that it doesn't matter. It's saying I'm willing to let it go because God has let my sin go. God has forgiven me. It's not a matter tonight of can you give up the grudge. It's a matter of will you give up the grudge. So if you would set the Lord always before you, you must be willing to forget your failures. You must be willing to give up your grudges. Number three, you must restore relationships. You must be willing to restore relationships. If there's anything that we know to be true about our God, it's that He is a reconciling God. He is a God that is interested in relationship. He's a God that treasures relationship. And when He is faced with the possibility of having to sever relationship, in the book of Hosea, we hear the language of pain in the voice of God who cries out and says, "Oh, Ephraim, Ephraim, how can I give you up?" It pains God to have a relationship broken. And it pains God so much to have a relationship broken with sinful man that He would send or give up or surrender His own Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. and thou hast committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you have a broken relationship tonight? With a family member, with your parents, with your children, with a spouse, with a pastor, with a deacon, with a church member, with a boss, with a neighbor? Be reconciled. I'm suggesting to you the joy that comes from having the Lord always set before you will never be yours until you're willing to reconcile relationships. The Lord delights in that. He delights in mercy. He delights in restored relationship. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the scripture says, "As much as lieth in you." Well, let me go back again. I'm not even looking at the verse. I forget the first few words. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, be at peace among yourselves. In other words, reconcile to your brother. As much as lieth in you. It may not be possible because reconciliation takes more than just one. But as far as the relationship depends upon you, God said, in as far as it's up to you, as much as lies in you, then you take that step. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Reconcile. Restore your relationships. You talk about people celebrating the new year by setting off fireworks. There may be some fireworks if you decide to do this, but you ought to do it. The psalmist said, I set the Lord always before me. You know, and if I think about David's life and I think about Saul and his opposition to David and the other opposition that David felt and experienced, David was always very fair. Now, there were times when David, as a king and a commander and under the direction of the Lord, had to go to war and there were people who had to die. But David was always willing to commit the enemy to God and to trust God with that relationship. And he wouldn't take the matter into his own hands without God's direction. Wouldn't take the life of Saul, who was seeking to take his life. He said, I set the Lord always before me. And there's really, in all of these things I'm saying, there's a twofold relationship here. If you don't do these things, you won't see the Lord. Though you want to, you won't see him because these things sever the communion and relationship you have with the Lord. If you make a deliberate effort to, through daily devotions, through prayer, through approaching the throne of grace, you are deliberately setting the Lord before you, then setting the Lord before you will make it very difficult for you to pine away or feel sorry for your failures, to hold grudges against others, to be unreconciled to your brother. There's an interrelationship of the two. For time's sake, I'll give you the fourth one and we'll go home. Turn from your transgressions. You want to set the Lord always before you? Turn from your transgression. Give up your sin. You know Isaiah's invitation, don't you? Isaiah chapter 1. You know, one of the most popular words in the vocabulary of our God is come. He loves to give that invitation. Come. Trace it throughout the scriptures. And we know Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But often we forget the words that precede it, the context of that statement. In verse number 16 of Isaiah chapter 1, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Then, he said, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Turn away from your transgressions. Put away the evil of doings been before mine eyes. When God is faced with your deliberate decision to hold on to some sin or transgression that displeases him, you're not going to see his face. And thus you will not know the joy and the hope of soul and the peace that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 16. In Romans chapter 12, Paul reminds us, we're not slaves to sin anymore. He said, don't you know you're not the servants of sin? You've been set free. In the United States, where I grew up, there was a horrific war in the early years of that country's existence, and it was called the Civil War. And brother lifting up his hand against brother and shedding blood. And it was largely fought. There were a lot of political reasons and things behind the scenes, but largely known to be fought over the issue of slavery. And the North won the war, and the slaves were declared to be free. But the reality is, in the South, many of the slaves refused the offer of freedom and continued to serve as slaves in their master's domain. It was their choice. But that's not supposed to happen when Jesus sets us free from sin. When he came and fought the battle and slew the enemy, it was to set us free from the dominion of sin, and we're not to see ourselves anymore as servants of sin. All of us have something that could be termed a besetting sin. Maybe it's simply unbelief, distrust in a faithful God. Maybe it's more blatant than that. Maybe it's a harsh, biting tongue that speaks with unkindness, criticism, and judgment. And we just say, well, that's the way I am. They have to take me as I am. That's the way I am. No, God says, wash you. Put away your sin from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Maybe it's lust. And you are beset by immoral or unhealthy desire. You know our problem? We learn to live with sin. We learn to live with things that are unsightly and unacceptable in the sight of God, but we have such a difficult time severing it, and we get so comfortable with it that we just excuse it. And we learn to live with it. God says, I don't want you to do that. You need to learn to turn from your transgression. Don't hang on to sin. If you're aware that something in your life is displeasing to the Lord, let it go. Where did you put him? Where did you put the Lord? Did you have sight of him and then you lost sight of him? Maybe it was because you are focusing on your failures. Maybe it's because you're unwilling to be forgiving of the failures of others and you're holding a grudge and you won't give it up. Maybe it's because you have relationships that are not reconciled and you're unwilling to reconcile, unwilling to restore them. Though God has reconciled himself to you and reconciled you to him. And maybe it's because we're holding on to sin. We have some measure of our life that we just have grown comfortable with. We just want to be this way and we're comfortable with it. Well, it hides the face of the Lord. So I would say to you what we need to learn to do and what would serve us well in 2015 is to set the Lord always before us. And doing so on a deliberate basis will help us to overcome these things, whereas these things not being dealt with will keep us from being successful in seeing the Lord as we ought to see him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us tonight as we are left to meditate, to ponder on the truth we've heard. And Lord, you know my life and you know it intimately and you know the lives of every person in this room. And you know where we are holding on to our transgression, where we are dishonoring our parents, where we are being careless with the flesh, where we are being unkind, unforgiving. Lord, help us tonight. May there be in all of us the desire of David to see the Lord, to have the Lord always before us. May we understand with the help of the Holy Spirit the blessing, the benefit of having the Lord always before us. Apply, Holy Spirit, these truths to our hearts where we are in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Give us clarity. Help us to be honest in judging ourselves and in making confession and making right those things that ought to be made right. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.